In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Is this Naomi? They weren't sure if it was the woman they had known before, the friend they had once laughed with. She had changed that much. Sadness, grief, can make us into very different people than we once were. And Naomi had cried more tears than most. She had left Bethlehem with a husband and two strapping boys. She returned with none of them, all of them dead. "The hand of the Lord has gone out against me," she said to the wives of her now dead sons. Her grief may have even changed her physical appearance. In many, it does. So now she returns home, and the women ask, "Is this Naomi?" The lectionary doesn't give us her response. But she answers, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." When it comes to suffering, there is more truth in these words of Naomi than in most of the church today. Referring to what she has suffered, Naomi says, "The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. The Lord has dealt very bitterly with me." The church today would answer her, "No, not the Lord, O you of little faith. God has a wonderful plan and purpose for your life. Be grateful your boys are in heaven. God is probably using this to teach you something. After all, our God is an awesome God." And so the church appears to the wounded like some sort of deranged nurse, skipping through the battlefield, putting bandages on bullet holes and casts on blown-off limbs. "Cheer up, everyone," she says. "Get lost," would be Naomi's response. Because Naomi knows that suffering, before it is anything else, is deeply theological. Suffering is always between the sufferer and God. "The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me," she says, but she doesn't stop there. "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi, when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" Naomi means pleasant. Mara means bitter. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. Many of you know that my son James, when he was born, decided to come quite a bit earlier than expected. I like to say it that way because it makes it seem like it was up to James. But that's not the truth, is it? No, the truth is actually much more troubling. When Juliana was lying in the hospital bed, sometimes suffering terribly, when there were serious concerns for James' life, when the nurses took me to the NICU and told me this is where James would be for at least 2 weeks, in the midst of all of that, I knew that we weren't there because of James. We were there because of God. And when the nurse informed me that there was a female chaplain who wanted to come speak with us, I almost took her head off with the force of my no. No, I don't want some witch doctor to come in and tell me happy things, or pray some stupid prayer, or pretend to even have a clue that we are here because of God. No offense to good chaplains, chaplains who preach Christ, but I wasn't going to take my chances. Call me Mara, call me bitter. Because Mara understands something that our generation does not. We think that suffering and sickness, death and other calamities just sort of happen. And then God can be appealed to as some sort of ally in the sky or distant deity who may or may not help us. And if he won't help, well, at least there's heaven. The truth is far more terrifying, and we human beings can stand very little truth. Mara knows the truth. Suffering doesn't just happen. Sickness doesn't just come upon us by chance. Death is neither natural nor normal. It is God who afflicts us. It is God who brings calamities upon us and upon the world. When her husband and sons die, Naomi has nowhere to turn to but God, and she has no word to speak but the truth. The Almighty has brought calamity upon me. The Bible is quite clear that God is not the cause of sin. Let me repeat that and maybe get a few less angry emails. The Bible is quite clear that God is not the cause of sin. But God is the cause of suffering. Back in Genesis, who is it that brings upon us the curse? Or in Romans, who is it that subjects his creation to futility? If the wages of sin is death, who makes sure that no one misses payday? But this affects everything. You suffer at work, struggle with coworkers, chafe under unreasonable expectations, not just because you work with a bunch of sinners, but by divine decree. Cursed is the ground, and the cubicle, and your desk, and your laptop. In toil shall you eat. Thorn and thistle, meetings and policies, tension and strife, not just because you work with a bunch of jerks, but because of the word of God that subjects us to futility. Cells malform and organs wear themselves out, not by chance, but by divine decree. Viruses infect and fevers rise because he makes it so. When death strikes parent, child, or spouse, it is an act of God. The part of us that wants to deny this, to vindicate and defend God, is actually the old Adam. For in vindicating and defending him, we push him far away from suffering. We convince ourselves that suffering has nothing to do with God. It sure sounds pious, but it's quite contrary to what the scriptures say and teach. Job says of God, "He crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not let me get my breath, but fills me with bitterness." If you want an indictment of God, don't bother with the atheists. It's weak. Go to the scriptures, read Job. Or the Psalms, as David says to God, "Your arrows have sunk into my flesh, and your hand presses me down." In fact, the Psalms are full of such prayers. Our Lord himself takes one upon his own lips. My God, why have you forsaken me?" It is God who afflicts us. Call me Mara. Call me Job, call me David, call me Jeremy, and add your own name to the list. We who know that suffering comes from God, we who would rather have the truth than be anesthetized with a lie. God is not distant from suffering. Suffering is the visitation of God. At least that's what the Lutheran reformers called it. Suffering is God scheduling himself into your life and calendar, whether it's convenient or not. In suffering, each person meets God. Some refuse to acknowledge that it's him. Some go to church to be told it's really not him. As long as the human mind is undisturbed and does not feel God's wrath or judgment, it can imagine that it wants to love God. but in suffering you meet the hidden God, the God who is not made in your own image. You meet the God who curses and kills. You meet the God whose wrath designs the intricacies of pain, physical and emotional. You meet the God who is completely other and utterly fearful. You meet the God who may or may not love you, the God who may or may not help you. You meet the God who afflicts, and he is real, and the terror is real. From the depths comes the question, where can I find a gracious God, a loving God, a God merciful to me, a sinner, a God merciful to my family? Such a question comes only from suffering. It is the question of all who know that God causes suffering. In the midst of all that I am going through, how do I know that God still loves me? Only in Jesus. For in Jesus you meet not the hidden God, but the revealed God, the God who baptizes you into his image. You meet the God who allows himself to be cursed and killed for you, that he might bless you and give you life. In Jesus, you meet the God whose love designs the intricacies of mercy. You meet the God with whom there is forgiveness, and therefore he is feared. You meet the God who lives to love you and help you, for he bears your afflictions and carries your grief, and he is real as your suffering. Suffering is not some mental experience, and neither is Jesus. He is God's merciful visitation to you. Jesus is the sermon. Jesus is the sacrament. Outside of you, real, not far away from you, but here. And there is nothing hidden about his intentions toward you. He bids you to come to his table to eat and to drink for the forgiveness of your sins. Do you think that he doesn't know your sins? Of course he does. And that's why he bids you to come to him, to be forgiven. Jesus says that his cup is the New Testament, the New Covenant, God's gift of salvation to you. Just as in the Old Covenant, the Lamb was slain and eaten, now the Lamb of God has been slain on the cross and bids us to eat his flesh and drink his blood. The angel of death passes over. He sees the blood of the Lamb painted not upon your doorpost, but upon your lips. This cup is the New Testament. We think about this New Testament wrongly if we think that his sacrament is a generic one-size-fits-all. His cup is not just for the forgiveness of sins, it's for the forgiveness of your sins. It's for you. This cup is where you know his love. When Julianne and I were in the hospital with James, this cup is what Pastor Hodel brought us. Here is the God who is merciful to you. Here is the forgiveness of your sins. Here is the blood that cleanses your son, no matter what happens, the blood that covers all God's saints. Naomi and Job, David, and all the Old Testament saints suffered, knowing that it was God who afflicted them, discovering that he afflicts us in order to bring us to Christ. In suffering, they held firmly to God's promises, and his greatest promise of all was the coming of our Savior. In fact, that's the end of Naomi's story. Having lost her husband and sons, facing the end of her family and line, she lives to see God rescue her through Ruth and Boaz. And by this miracle, a bouncing little grandson on her lap, her family survives. Only later do we learn that her family is the line of Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.